mess around here. This is not our home. This place of pain and a place of sorrow. So why doesn't he just take us home? I will not directly answer that question, but hopefully in the course of this series of messages, it will become more and more apparent. Let's just start by acknowledging that all the ways of the Lord are right. Right? All of them. They are wise. They are intelligent, but I mean something beyond just what we might mean about it. They're brilliant. They are perfect. The Lord is perfect in all his ways, and all his dealings with us are righteous. And so we can at least conclude from those things that if we are still here, he has a good reason. He has a good reason. And we do well to be preoccupied with it, right? And so that's why I've entitled this, Why Are We Still Here? I'm going to read a few portions of scripture to you, okay? Last week, we mainly used a portion of scripture in Luke chapter 18. I want to start back in Luke chapter 4, though. Don't worry, I'm not going to read from Luke chapter 4 all the way to Luke chapter 18. The passage we're about to read is immediately after Jesus has been tempted in the wilderness and overcame the adversary completely. Okay? He just got baptized in the River Jordan. He comes up. Those who have the ears to hear him say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And John the Baptist sees the Holy Spirit descend and rest and stay on Jesus. That's significant, okay? And then the first thing that happens is the Holy Spirit compels Jesus to go into the wilderness, okay? And spends 40 days and nights there, and the devil comes and assaults him, okay? And Jesus overcomes him, okay? And then, as soon as that is done, he is ready to begin his ministry. And he begins to proclaim everywhere he goes, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he comes into the synagogue in Capernaum, in Nazareth, excuse me, his hometown. And he says, he takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. It was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. This is verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Stop there. Luke chapter 18. For the sake of our time, I'm just going to read the key verse here, at least the key verse for what it is that I would like to speak with you about. My goodness. This is in the midst of a parable, or at the end of a parable that Jesus spoke to teach his disciples that at all times they should pray and not lose heart, okay? To not lose heart. And he talks to them about a widow who perseveres with an evil judge who doesn't want to give her the time of day. And finally, because he just wants her to leave him alone, he gives her what she is after. And her request was a request for justice. And God contrasts that. Now, look, if that's what an evil judge does, how much more would your Father in heaven give to you what is just, right? How much more will he not follow through, okay? So please don't assume that that is saying God is an evil judge and you just got to wear him down because you can wear him down too. You cannot. You cannot, okay? But rather, he was contrasting, okay? And highlighting the need for persevering. Okay? And at the end, he says, I tell you that God will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Once again, jumping to the Philippians, let me read to you in chapter 3. Paul writes of his all the reasons that he could boast before the Lord. All the reasons that he has to say, I've done what you want me to do. I've done the right thing. And based on that, you ought to bless me. He said, you know what? I count all of that rubbish. I count all of that like rubbish. But whatever things were gained to me, in verse 7, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Amen. And for the sake of time, I won't keep. Another passage I want to read is from 2 Corinthians, but I'm not going to take that up today. We'll just set the stage for next time that I get the chance to speak with you. Why are we here? Well, I want to point out to you a few things. Many of these things will be something you already know. But let me remind you. It's good to be reminded, actually. Sometimes the things that we already know are things that we can lose or stop giving attention to because we think we already know it. Let me tell you, you will never get over the message that God loves you. I mean, everybody here ought to know that. But in reality, you and I have not begun to come close to the very beginning of knowing what it means that he loves me. Right? So you'll never get over that. We need to be those who remind one another, remember God loves you so much that he gave his son for you. We're not talking about some airy-fairy feeling that you're supposed to have. It's the fact of what he did that proves how much he cares about you. So if he cares about you, why are you concerned about this? Why am I concerned about this? Okay, or however that conversation goes. So as an example, you're never going to get over the love of God. Here's another thing you're never going to get over and is worth reminding you. The purpose of your life, the reason why you were made, was an intimate friendship with God by which eternal life manifests in you. Okay? This is eternal life, Jesus said. Okay? And again, for the sake of time, I don't want to go all into things that we've considered in the past. This is eternal life, that you might know him. I'll just say two things about that. One, eternal life is not a length, it is a quality. Right? Everybody's going to live forever. So that's not what he's talking about. Or at least that's not the principal thing he's talking about. Rather, that is intended to introduce you to the idea of there is a way of living, a quality of life that is only possible through knowing the Lord. The reason why God made human beings was that they might know him. And in knowing him, delight over him. And have everything that they are in need of be met by what Jesus has done for them. Okay? So I remind you, the most important thing going on in your life today and every other day that's ever going to come past you is your friendship with Jesus. Your friendship with God through Jesus, our Savior. Okay? And you've heard me say that many, many times. I invite you to remind me because I'm also in need of being reminded. So that means all the stuff that is in your life that's going on, work, family, friendships, enemies, physical afflictions, spiritual afflictions, you name it, blessings, everything. That's just a setting in which you get to know God, okay? Because knowing God is not a philosophical thing. It is not some kind of airy-fairy, I sit and contemplate and I come with new ideas. Though there is a place for that, which I'm thankful to say. There is a place to stop and think about what God has revealed and understand it and see what he's pointing at. But getting to know God is a practical thing. Just like you can't learn to drive by correspondence. Okay? You cannot. Okay? You cannot learn to be God's friend by just reading about it. You got to live. And the life that we each have is a setting. I want to remind you of that. It's important that you see it for what it is. The life that you live is not the point of your life. It is just the setting for the point of your life, which is to get to know God. So are you struggling with something? Take courage. God wants to show you something about himself in that struggle. Are you down and depressed about something? Take courage. God wants to open your eyes to see something about him, how he really is enough that this depression is overcome. Okay? You name it. I don't care if it's a demon that's harassing you. Take courage. God will use that for the purpose of your life, which is that you might know him, that you might know him. Okay? We're talking obviously about something that goes beyond information about God. Right? Information about God. That is not the way God is using that word, that you might know him. Okay? So the closest that I've been able to come up with is an intimate friendship with the living God. Okay? And the things going on in your life, that is the setting in which that unfolds. Okay? So one of the things that I wanted us to understand first and foremost is we aren't here to do stuff. Well, as I'm about to say, you are here to do stuff, but the point of that stuff is that you might know him and that he would get what he wants on the earth. Okay? It's very important that you don't distill your life down to the people you know, the things you do, the problems you have, that's it. No, that's just a setting. That's just the setting in which I get to know what God is like. He is our treasure. He is the one we're after. He is the source of life. Okay? So I'm not saying something that should be limited to those serious Christians. I'm talking about every human being that has ever been created. The reason why they were made was that they might have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus made that possible. Okay? By no means am I saying that it's automatic. Everybody gets it. No. There is an offer on the table that you have to take up. Or to put it differently, you cannot come to God except through Jesus. He is the name by which every person can be saved. But the thing to remember is he has come. He has come. Not he is coming in the sense of, okay, I know that there is an aspect of him coming down the road that we do need to at some point consider. I'm talking more about with regards to you being saved, with regards to the possibility of every one of us experiencing eternal life, Jesus has come. He has come. And now God's question is, so who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Right? And that is an unfolding story. The moment you say, you are the one who paid the price for my sins and I ask you to save me, boom, you are no longer what you used to be and you have begun an adventure where God says, come with me, come with me, come with me. Do you remember when Jesus, after John the Baptist, pointed Jesus out to his disciples? His disciples left John the Baptist and went to Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, what would you like? What do you want? And their well-reasoned question, having been told, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, their well-reasoned thought was, where are you staying? Jesus' answer is what he says to us. Come and see. Come and see. Follow me. Follow me. Before he left the planet, he tells his disciples again, Peter and John, there's a discussion going on. He restores Peter to the relationship that Jesus secured for Peter. Because remember, Peter denied him 3 times. And God tells Peter something I don't think he wanted to hear. He says, when you get old, you're going to be led to places where you don't want to be, and you're going to be bound. And he was talking about how he's going to die. And Peter, taking it in, says, yeah, but what about him? What about him? Because that's a good way to, okay, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to think about that. What about him? And Jesus' answer again, if I want him to stay until I come, what is that to you? You, however, follow me. Okay? This is what Jesus says to you. Okay? So somebody reports some marvelous blessing that has happened in their life, and their life is just great. And then there's my life. Well, how come he gets to have all this good stuff? You know what Jesus says to you? If I want him to have that, what is that to you? You follow me. I didn't make you like him. I didn't put you on the planet for the same exact things as him. You come and find out what I made you for. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. I will just say, blessing is God's will for every person. Okay? So you're not being called to a life where everything breaks down and you're completely ruined. No, you're being called to blessing, but you have to follow him. Okay? All of this is leading me to say, why are you still here? What is the point of your life? We have to come to grips with this. Jesus said something rather sobering. When I come next, will I find faith on the earth? Everything that you are called to lay hold of, Jesus already secured. Okay? There's nothing that God wants to give you that Jesus has not already secured for you. So it is not a matter of convincing God to give it to you. It is a matter of you coming to a place of practicing your faith that you can receive it. Okay? And that's what you need to be giving your attention to. So that when Jesus asked the question, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Your answer should be, well, if I'm still here, you will. I'm still here, you will. What does that come from? You know, is this some idle boast of just impressing God? Remember, you can't impress God, right? Nothing you can do can impress God. Rather, this should be the thing in your heart that says, I want you to find faith in me, so I'll give attention to it. I want you to find faith in me, so that's what I want to be busy with when you come. When you come. I don't know how many days I get on this planet. Neither do you. You don't know how many days you get on this planet. Okay? By all means, there are clues given in the scriptures that talk about a righteous man having a long life, which is therefore at least the norm for us. Though we also know that some people lay down that privilege and become martyrs. Okay, they're killed for their faith. So I don't want to imply to you that if you're a Christian, you ought to live for a long life. But God does talk about these kinds of things in the scripture. But it is worth saying, I don't know how many days I have. You don't know how many days you have. But let every one of those days be occupied with, I want you to find faith in me. If today is the day you come to get me, I want you to find faith in me. I know that that passage is not talking about the day you die, but there is an application there. Every day of my life, I want to live in such a way that when you come and to get me, you'll find me busy with what you gave me to do. You'll find me busy with what you gave me to do. I want to him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And what good and faithful means for you can be very different than what it means for somebody else. Because we've all been given different gifts and different amounts of resources to work with. But what I want to be preoccupied with is, with what I've been given, I want to be found faithful. I want to be occupied with the practice of faith. Just before this series started, we were looking at rest. Okay, we used the parable of the prodigal son, particularly the older son's response. We saw a contrast between somebody who knew he didn't deserve it and somebody who thought he did and wasn't getting God's attention. And one of the things we saw there is, if you live a life of legalism where you're trying to convince God to give you something, you cannot see that he's already given it. And so you are nothing but frustrated. There's nothing more frustrating than to try and get what you've already got. And that's a very skillful trick our adversary plays. And that is the problem with legalism. It is the idea of I want to honor God is wonderful. It's great. Okay? Which is where the Pharisees started. But if you don't see the wisdom of God in Jesus, then you get tricked into thinking, I got to convince God to do this. I need to pray more. I need to fast more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to give more. I need to, and you know, all of those things are good. What matters, though, is the motivation for it. The reason why God doesn't bless me is because I haven't given enough. The reason why God doesn't bless me is because I haven't prayed enough. The reason why God doesn't bless, false. When you try on your own effort to bring God an offering that comes from you, it's like you're putting your hand up and saying, I don't need your help. So God, what does he do? He slaps you upside the head and curses your life with all sorts of trouble. No, he doesn't. He smiles and he waits. Okay, son, have it your way. Until he's able to win us over to say, Father, my way is foolishness. I have to acknowledge that Jesus already paid for this. We were made to live in a Sabbath rest, right? Which comes from believing what God has done for you in Jesus. So this is why I say, why are you here? To learn how to believe. Because faith delights God. Faith, the practice of faith, delights God. It delights him. And may our motivation, therefore, in addition to, of course, I want to lay hold of healing. I want to lay hold of that promise that the Holy Spirit will steer me where I'm supposed to go. I want to be caught up with the adventure of praying for somebody else and seeing them be delivered. All of that I do want. But more than that, I want him to be delighted over what I am choosing to do. I want him to be pleased. So therefore, I want to be caught up with believing him. Why am I here? Why am I in the situations I am? Oh, there's lots of reasons for why I'm there. But now that I'm there, I want him to find me believing him. Okay? So whatever's going on in your life right now, okay, we heard some people are physically afflicted in their bodies. Hallelujah, God has made a promise. He heals, he forgives all my iniquities, and he heals all my diseases. He heals every affliction. Okay, there's a promise. How's that possible? Well, Jesus secured it for me. I don't got to convince God that he ought to heal me. It's been purchased, so now I want to be caught up with making that work out, believing him. Okay, and there's a place to consider that. How does that work? You know, you always start, when you want something to work out in the promise of God, you want something to work out, do you know where you always start? You always start with what you do have, what you do know. Here's a place you are always well to start. Give thanks. Father, I want to start acknowledging before I even see it in my body, you have already given your son that I may be healed. I want to spend the next little while just saying thank you and asking you to open my eyes to see what's next. And then bit by bit, as you are helped to be stronger in the faith that you do have, remember, we go from faith to faith to faith. So you're thinking, I got to be up here, and I'm down here, so there's no way I can get from here to here, so God doesn't want me well. No! Okay, so what can you believe for? Well, I can believe for just saying thank you. So that's where I start. And then when I do that, the next step becomes available to me, and then the next step. So it doesn't matter whether you're starting way down here and you got to get up to where the light is. It doesn't matter if you keep pressing in, right? This is why I take you to that passage in Philippians. Paul, surely there is nobody who is more of an expert about being righteous by faith in Jesus than Paul. And yet he's saying, I haven't laid hold of this yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward. I don't let the fact that I failed all these many years, and I ought to be ashamed of it, keep me from saying, but today, I want you to find faith in me. So I just want to start by saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given me a standing before God where these things can come into my life. You purchased this for me. You purchased this for me. So I don't know what has to happen between now and then, but I want to start by saying,
You did this for me. You did this for me. You did this for me. Any place where you find yourself trying to convince God to do something for you is a place where the devil has tricked you. Let it be a red flag for you. Oh, wait a second here, I got tricked. I want to be busy believing God. And that doesn't, that doesn't mean I got to be believing God like Norman believes in, because he's so good at it, or how, pick your hero, okay? How they're doing it, I wish I was like them. No, God has called you to him. And so you be faithful with what you know to do. And God knows what he's doing. It will not fail you. Being faithful with a little, what is the outcome of that? You can be given more. If you're not faithful with even the little, your adversary will come and steal it away from you. And then you're left even more downtrodden. So, what should tomorrow be about? Well, I mean, you know the specifics of your day better than I do. But what it should be about is, today I want you to find faith in me. Even if it's just this little tiny pellet, I want you to find me operating in this little tiny faith. Because that's what you've made me for. That's what you've made me for. Why are we here? That he might find faith on the earth. You know, this ties into the things that we talked about. How do you live in this Sabbath rest that Jesus secured? It is only by believing, right? It is only by believing. It is only by believing. There's deeper things that we could talk about what it means to walk by the flesh versus walking by the Spirit. Walking by the flesh is all about, let me do something for God, that he might do something for me. Walking by the Spirit is all about, I want to do what God wants because he has done something for me. Okay, and that might not seem like a big difference, but it is a critical difference. I want you to find me believing you today. If at the end of the day, I'm gone, I want you to have found me believing you, even if it's the smallest thing, because I know that you are delighted by faith, delighted by faith. Let me then set the stage for the next time. I took you to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus opens the scroll of the book of Isaiah and reads something phenomenal, okay? And he says, here's why the Spirit of God is upon me. Well, he doesn't say here's why. He says the Spirit of God is upon me. And then begins to speak from the promises that were recorded in the Old Testament times. And he says, today, this scripture has come to pass. And you know that his entire ministry on the earth was about announcing what God wants to do is about to happen. Or let me put it differently. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Now, that is a humongous topic beyond what we can take on today. And you are not really going to effectively understand everything from the prophecies that God has made about the people of Israel all the way through to what is going to happen at the end of days if you don't have a clear understanding of what this term means, the kingdom of God. Okay? It's not something that is simple. I don't mean it's complicated, but at the same time, it's not. You cannot afford to be naive about it. Oh, I know what the kingdom of God means. Because you'll find that it doesn't actually match up with what many people think. Okay? At the end of the book of Acts, Paul is described, his ministry is described as a ministry of the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. What do you mean, the kingdom of God? I thought you were talking about grace. Well, the way the book of Acts ends is that that entire ministry is a ministry concerning the kingdom of God, okay? So it is an important term. For now, let's just limit it to this, okay? It means more than this, but it also is essential that you take hold of this. What do we mean? You and I are not here to make Calgary Christian, if I could put it that way, to make Canada, you know, a place where God gets what he wants. Because Jesus began to say certain things about the kingdom of God that took it beyond the realm of a geographical location. Okay? He began to say, the kingdom of God is within you. What? how can the borders of Calgary be within me? That doesn't make any sense. He began to say things about the kingdom of God that require us to look beyond just a literal fulfillment of a promise of a nation on the earth being ruled by God. Okay? So what can it mean? And I've said this to you before, but I want to remind you. The kingdom of God, what is a kingdom, first of all? A kingdom is, on the earth at least, it is an area where what the king wants is what happens. Okay? At least it's supposed to happen. The rules of the king, the laws that he puts down, is what is supposed to happen. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, what we're talking about is God getting what he wants in a circumstance, in a situation, in a life. Okay? When somebody gets healed, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is upon you. What? What do we mean? Somebody getting healed is what God wants. Right? When somebody is in their trespasses and sins and they repent and they turn to God, the kingdom of God is manifesting. What the king wants is coming to pass. You understand, I'm not saying this is all there is to it. There are literal, physical promises made to the kingdom, to the people of Israel, that will literally, physically come to pass. Okay? But in this time of grace, that was a mystery to the prophets of old. Remember, it says they longed to look and understand. What? Like, how does this make any sense? The king is coming. He's going to be crushed. Like, if he's crushed, how can he be the king? Like, that makes no sense. Anyway, let's just keep going here. And they were longing to understand, how does this all fit together? And Paul brings to light that there were mysteries hidden from the Old Testament prophets that now have come to light because of what Jesus done. Okay? And that is what we have been brought into. And all of a sudden, the kingdom of God now means the will of the king being done here on earth. Because you must not conclude whatever is happening is what God wants. Because then the scriptures make no sense. God wants somebody healed. He says that's the kingdom of God. But God wanted that person sick, so that must also be the kingdom of God. No. God says, Jesus said in many places, he implied the ruler of this world, implying it's not God. Okay, now you know, please don't run away. God doesn't reign. No, you know I don't think that, and I'm not trying to get across that, but it is important to understand. What is unfolding on the earth is not necessarily what God wants in a circumstance. So, he put you there. So here's my question to end. Why is the Holy Spirit upon you? Jesus said, here's why he's upon me. To announce, to proclaim. This is the favorable year of the Lord. How do you know that God wants somebody helped? It is the favorable year of the Lord. He came to proclaim release to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind. Why are you here? Let me just say, he is the firstborn among many brethren. And so what he sets the example for is a template for us. Why is Holy Spirit upon you? Of course he has come to lead you personally. Of course he has come to comfort you, to strengthen you. No question. But he has also come that you might see the kingdom of God manifest through you believing God. Somebody is sick. Well, Jesus said, believers in my name will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So I'm not very good at this, but I'm just going to take him at his word. Can I pray for you? Your brother, your sister, or whatever. Can I just pray for you quickly? Because I think God wants you well. And maybe he'll use me to do it. Because, you know, you're not so confident about it. But the little bit of faith that you have, you act on. So let me just pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, heal this person. Lift them up. That's it. You leave the rest in God's hands, right? Because your business is just trusting what God says. I'm just trying to illustrate. This is what our lives are to be about. Another passage I could have used, and I'll just end here. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we are ambassadors. That's what your life is about. We are here to represent the King of Kings and his will. And what is his will? That the lost would be found, that the blind would see, that the sick would be recovered and healed, that the broken would be restored because they've been brought back into relationship with Jesus. And for that to happen, I'm putting Titus there. I'm putting Art there. And it becomes the opportunity for you to be involved with the Father being delighted in somebody being restored. Okay? This is what our life is about. It isn't about houses and children and all that kind of stuff. Those are all the places where you get to be involved with God, right? So take courage, whatever is your life right now, okay? Whether it's gone the way you think it should have or wanted it to do or not. You were hoping for this to happen, but now there's no way that's going to happen. Whatever it is, take courage and say, my hands, my days are in the hands of the Lord, and I want to live in such a way that He is finding faith in me. And if that is happening, I can trust Him with all of my future. You know, He makes outrageous promises. He says things like this: the children of the barren will be more than the children of the ones who were fertile, who had kids. How is that even possible? Well, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Buried underneath, I'm going to stop. I'll just say this sentence. Buried underneath everything I've said is, your life is more than what it appears to be. God knows what He's doing. And every word He has spoken is faithful and true. Let's pursue it to see how that works out. So may tomorrow, Monday, be the day, be another day, yet another day, where you're busy believing God. Whatever Monday requires. Maybe Monday requires different kinds of things than Tuesday requires. But whatever it is, you're busy believing God. What does that mean? What promise has He made concerning you? Start there. Start by giving thanks for that promise, and then get busy working it out. I just want to give thanks to you. I don't know. Some people start their days, and they're depressed, and they don't know how to overcome it. Okay? What are you going to believe God there for? I just thank You that this is true, whether I feel it or not, that You love me, that You have a way for me. You are my shepherd. You know how to take me through this. Joy comes in the morning, right? So I'm not saying that's what applies to every one of us, but whatever is your life, take the promise of God and get working with it. Or start working with it again. Or work with it even more. Whatever might be the appropriate phrase to describe you, get involved. Why? Because I want Him to find faith in me. If He comes tomorrow, I want Him to find faith. Okay? That's my gift back to Him. I want to bring Him an offering that He is pleased with. He saved me. I'm saved. So I want to now be busy with what He is delighted with, and that starts with just believing Him. Okay? Thank you for giving me your attention. Father, again, in Jesus' name, I ask You to win us over. Win us over to Your way. That in everything we are involved with, our thought, our motivation is to be pleasing to You, Father. And I just thank You for how much You love us, how patient You are with us, how patient You are with me, and how merciful and gracious and compassionate You are. We are safe in Your hands, and I just ask You, Holy Spirit, to stir us up, that we are busy with the things of God every day of our life, and we just thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.